I would appreciate prayers this morning for strength and energy and ability to just speak what the Lord's put on my heart. I don't very often get to just sit and listen to the time of worship, and that's a special treat, special blessing, just hearing all of you lifting your voices together. I had considered several different times just letting Aaron take it this morning, but the Lord had put something on my heart earlier on this week than a lot of times, and I felt like it was something that was really specifically for this week, and then in various ones sharing of their testimonies and their prayer requests, I felt like it was quite fitting and good timing that the Lord had placed this on my heart. So I'm going to go ahead and, by His grace, bring what He's placed on my heart in spite of not feeling good. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that You would just fill our beings and our midst with Your presence, Lord, that You would fill us with Your peace, Your strength, and Your grace, Father, that You would draw very near to our hearts and our minds, and that You would instruct us and guide us, Lord, challenge and encourage our hearts. Father, I pray You would move me out of the way, and that Jesus Christ would preach His words and His truth through this vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to kind of read and skim down through the whole chapter, and then we will go to Daniel chapter 6 and do the same. Daniel chapter 3, if you remember the story of Daniel, you'll know Daniel was a young man who was taken as a captive from his homeland in Israel and was taken as a captive to Babylon and was held there. And, you know, if you read the story of Daniel, you don't necessarily see or think of it, but he was held there against his will. He had such a good attitude about it that we don't always think about that, but he was a slave, to put it bluntly. He was kidnapped from his home and his family, and apparently was, according to what we read in the book of, in the first chapter of Daniel, he was a fairly elevated position in Israel. He was in line, I don't know what he was in line for, it doesn't say specifically, but he was one of the gentry. He was one of those who would have had a certain amount of respect and authority and power in his own country. And here he was, kidnapped from there. He was made a eunuch. He was taken to a foreign country. He was taken away from his family and his expected future, along with many other young men, but specifically his three friends. Well, we know them best by their Babylonish names that were given to them of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here in chapter 3, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king at that time, he's getting very focused on himself. He's getting a big head, and he builds an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And it's assumed by most people that this was a image of himself, and probably based very very heavily off of a vision and a dream that had been given to him to prophesy what would be coming and the kingdoms that of the world that would come. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And I'm not sure what position Daniel had at this point, because apparently he wasn't called there. But it sounds like pretty much everybody else with any authority or influence at all in the kingdom was called. And it says, then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar here is commanding, on pain of death, everyone to worship this image he's made. And it says here in verse 7, it says that when all of the music was heard, that everyone fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So immediately, it says there were Chaldeans that were paying attention and they were looking around. And they came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and they say what it, you know, that you're required to fall down and worship when you hear the music, and that whoever doesn't do that will be cast into the fiery furnace. And they say in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if you be ready, that at this time, at what time you hear the sound of the music, you will fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he's giving them another chance here. He says, hey, maybe you didn't understand. Maybe the decree went out and you couldn't hear what was being said. I'm going to give you one more chance. I'll play the music again for you, and you fall down and worship. If you don't, I'm going to cast you into a fiery furnace. And then he threatens and asks a question that he believes is rhetorical, but is very not much not rhetorical. He says, who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or worried to answer you in this matter. If it be so, if this is what you're certain you want to do, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You want to know what God? Our God. What God will deliver you out of my hand? Our God. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God's going to deliver us one way or another. He's going to deliver us from you. It might be by taking us home to be with him, but he's going to deliver us from you. And we believe that he can and will deliver us from the fire. But if not, even if not, we still aren't going to worship your God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, was full of fury, and the form of his visage, that means his facial expression, the way he was looking at them, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He already had the furnace roaring as hot as he was planning on throwing people in. And he says, heat it up 7 more times. We'll see about this. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery burning furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these strongest mighty men in Nebuchadnezzar's army, in the process of throwing these guys in, the fire was so hot and they were trying to do it so quickly because of how mad the king was and they didn't want to be next, that they got too close and they themselves were burned up, the guys that were throwing them in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He changed his tune in a hurry, didn't he? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And here then in 29 and 30, he sends out a decree. He says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I just made a God, and I just commanded that everybody in my whole kingdom worship it. But it can't do that. It certainly can't do that. If I had thrown some of my people into the fire, they would have been burned up. That's just the way it works. There's no God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the province, in the province of Babylon. I want to go over without a whole lot more comment to chapter 6 of Daniel. And we have a different king here. And we have a new king, Darius, who's now ruling in the split kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And Darius, or Darius, however you want to say it, it says in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony. What a testimony of this man who had been taken away from his family and his friends and everything he knew and loved, had been made a eunuch, had been made a slave, was living here as a slave in a foreign country. He's been promoted. He's been in politics now for we don't even know how many years. And those who hate him uncontrollably cannot find a single fault or reason against him in anything. It says there was not any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except if we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's the only way we're going to trip him up, because we know he's going to always be faithful in that. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, all of us, have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He's like, that sounds kind of cool. All right, yeah, I'll sign your little law here. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This didn't affect the way Daniel lived his life at all. Daniel worshipped God. The king making some command affected his life not in the least. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. They had him in a over the barrel, so to speak. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. How did Darius know that? You think in any little corner of his mind he might have thought about this before he signed that? No, he was carried away in the moment. Oh, my princes and governors and presidents want to honor me. Okay, great. But he already knew enough about Daniel's God that he says here, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now we see later on that he didn't necessarily have full confidence in that, but that was what he was believing was going to happen. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he told Daniel, your God will deliver you, but he wasn't quite sure. He was worried about him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take up take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. It says then that the king commanded, and they brought those men who had conspired against Daniel, and they threw them in, and their wives and their children. And the lions were so hungry that they didn't even hit the bottom of the den before they were consumed. And then Darius writes a letter throughout the kingdom, making a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. What do we see in common in these two stories? God did not deliver these men out of or keep them from going through difficulties. He delivered them in the difficulties. When we see Peter walking on the water to go meet Jesus during the midst of that storm, he began to look around and he began to sink. It was not because there was waves, but because he quit looking to Jesus and depending on Jesus to carry him through those waves. And when Jesus helped him not to sink, he didn't immediately calm the storm. He showed Peter that when you're walking with Christ, you can walk confidently in the storm, through the storm, and that the storm cannot drag you under when you're walking with Christ. God did not miraculously put the fire out so that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get thrown into a fiery furnace. God didn't miraculously smite the king dead so that they wouldn't have to endure that affliction or that trial. They got thrown into the fire. God preserved them through it. God gave them the strength and the protection and the help that they needed in the trial, not taking the trial away immediately, but giving them what they needed to face that trial. This is the example we see over and over and over again through Scripture, and this is the reality that God does work in His people's lives. He has all power and ability to just make our life a bed of roses for all of eternity. But what benefit would that give? God did not keep them from trouble, but in it and through it. If God miraculously keeps me from ever having any troubles or difficulties in my life, what am I ever going to have to praise Him for? Praise Him that I don't have any problems or troubles? Well, that could just be luck. But when I go through troubles and trials, and He saves me in those troubles and trials, and He gives me the strength and the ability and the courage to walk through those, and He protects me from those things, I know it. But if He protected me so entirely and completely that I didn't even know there was a problem or the trouble, who would know that He had defended and protected me? And He does many times protect us and defend us without our knowing it in miraculous ways. But He doesn't promise that. He promises to be with us. He promises to supply our needs in those trials. Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar, somehow knew that this fourth person, this fourth being in the fire, was like the Son of God. He was with them in the fire. He didn't save them out of the fire. He protected them in the fire. Many times, it's very popular in our day and age, this parenting style where you try to keep your kids from ever having difficulties and ever having pain and ever having to go through hard times, and it produces weak children who grow up to be weak adults who are easily offended by the slightest little insult and easily discouraged by the slightest little difficulty that arises, because all of their growing up they were never allowed to experience difficulty. They were never given hardship or allowed to walk through hardship. They were always rescued from it, even from the hardship that would arise from their own naughtiness and bad decisions. God is not that kind of a parent. God is not looking to produce weak and frail children. His purpose, as stated again and again in Scripture, is to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. To conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. His purposes in allowing and bringing difficulties and troubles and trials in our lives, there's many purposes. One of them is, in these two stories in Daniel, he brought a spotlight of attention to focus worship and understanding of who God was from all the people around. God displayed His power, and the result was worship, not only from the king, but even in certain senses, commanded by the king of everybody around. And the name of the Lord was broadcast all over the known world at that time. God got glory through their trials. Not by rescuing them out of them, but by rescuing them in them and through them. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, he says, though, this is speaking of Christ, he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus didn't have to learn obedience because he was disobedient, like we are, but because he had never needed to be obedient. He is and was God. There was no one to obey. But he learned obedience. How? Through the things which he suffered. You and I learn obedience the same way. Through the things we suffer. Through the things God brings and allows in our lives. We also learn by difficulties, hardships, and sufferings to be obedient. It's beneficial. God isn't going to save us and rescue us from all of our troubles because we would never learn to be obedient, to rely on Him, to depend on Him, to realize our need of Him. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not from, but in all our tribulation. That we, and here's the purpose, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So here's another purpose he's saying. Another purpose of the suffering and the difficulty that you and I go through, the tribulations that come in our life, is so that we can receive comfort from God, that we would have that experience then to be able to give that comfort to others around us who are going through difficulties and hardships. Comfort here, this word, it does mean solace and comfort like we would think of, but it also means to instruct and teach and edify and build up. So God is teaching and instructing and edifying us in our tribulation so that we can grow and learn, so that we have experience and knowledge and a walk with Him from which we can draw to help out others who are in need. We learn things that we can use to help other people, to point them to Christ. So what was the first thing that happens from suffering and difficulty? It brings glory to God in those around us as they see His power to take care of us, not just to protect us from ever having any trouble. That's what Satan said about Job, right? You've protected him. Of course he worships you because you've never let anything bad happen to him. Well, guess what? Job still worshiped God even when all of those bad things happened to him, and all of a sudden Satan didn't have anything left to say. Because his idea, his belief about why Job worshiped God was because God never let him have any trouble. As soon as God let him have trouble and he still worshiped God, the enemy was silenced. We see that same idea. God gets glory by showing His power to take care of us and to uphold us through our troubles. We learn obedience through our troubles. We learn things that we can teach others to help point them to Christ. In James 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." What does this trial of your faith produce? Maturity. Dependency on Him and finding your sufficiency in Him. And he says, even to the point of maturity and being, he says that it may have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, lacking nothing. This is another purpose of trials and difficulties in our lives. Maturity. Learning to depend on Him and not lack anything. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 through 7, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Purifying gold is quite unpleasant for the gold. But it's worth it because of how much better it is afterward. It purifies it. It makes it more valuable, more useful. Our faith, he says, is like that. The trial of our faith is like that purifying fire that purifies and cleanses and makes us more useful to the Master. And he says, this purifying fire is much more precious than that of gold. So here we see another purpose. God purifies us. And he purifies us to the point that we can receive praise from God, that God himself says, "Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job." For a child who never has to face any hardship, there is no praise. For a child who faces hardship, goes through it, comes out stronger on the other side, that's noteworthy. That's praiseworthy. And it says in Ephesians that we will receive praise from Him on that day. But it purifies us and cleanses us and makes us more like Christ Jesus and worthy and ready to be able to receive praise from God and honor from God. And lastly, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." A way of escape? But that way of escape is not taking you out of that difficulty, but making you able to bear it. Isn't that interesting? He says he also will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you don't have to face that anymore. No, that you're able to bear it. So here he says, how does he preface this? He says, God is faithful. So as you walk through these difficulties and these temptations and you find that way of escape so that you're able to bear it, what do you learn? You learn God's faithfulness more. You learn God's faithfulness more. That's what Peter was learning walking on the water. Was God is bigger than all of this. God is faithful to keep me from being overwhelmed by all of this. I don't have to look at the waves and the wind and the trouble all around me in my life and determine how okay I'm going to be based off of those things. I need to look at my Savior. And that is where I base how okay I'm going to be, is based off of who I serve, who I'm walking with. We see several different times throughout the Gospels where they were out in a little boat and a storm would come up. And many times Jesus would let that storm get worse and worse until they would finally say, "Ah, you got to help us out, we're going to die." The point was, you're not going to die. You're with Jesus. And He will take care of you. And He didn't always immediately rescue them out of that storm, but He was with them in the storm. You, he says at one point, he says, you really think, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says basically, you really think that the world and the creation that I created can sink a boat that I'm in? You think I would allow that? You think that the storm and the winds and the elements of nature which I created can actually kill the creator of them? No. He's fully in control. But he allowed that storm because he wanted them to learn to trust him. Not just to take away the storm, but to trust him in the storm, through the storm. On each of those occasions, we see that they failed. But the point clearly was for them to learn to trust him. Because each time he says, "Oh, ye of little faith. Why are you scared? Why are you fearful? You're with me. I'm with you in this difficulty and this trouble and this trial. You don't need the situation to be changed to trust God. You simply need to trust God and know that He is able to change that situation if He wants to. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if He doesn't, I'm still going to serve and worship Him because He is the only true God and He's my God. Even if I die in the process, how's that such a terrible thing? Even if I die in the process, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if I die in the process, hey, that's just a fast track ticket to heaven. Why is that such a terrible thing? The fire might be hot, but it's not going to destroy you if Jesus is there with you. The lions might be ferocious, but they can't touch you to destroy you if God doesn't allow them to. The storm may be raging and boisterous and crazy and wild, but it can't kill you unless God allows it to. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are to learn to trust God, not to save us from trials and difficulties, but to save us in trials and difficulties, that we might grow and be purged and purified and matured to know Him better, to depend on Him more fully, to know by experience His faithfulness deeper, and so that His praise and glory might shine forth out of our lives. This life has troubles and difficulties and trials. And we can pray. There's nothing wrong with praying to be delivered from a problem, but realizing that that might not be the answer He has for us at that moment. And that I must learn to be okay in that problem. Not just be okay when I get out of that problem, but be okay in that problem because I know who I'm with. I know who's with me. I don't have to be delivered from the storm because I know who's in the storm with me. I don't have to be delivered from the waves and the wind because I can walk above them if I'm walking with Christ. He doesn't have to calm the storm in order for me to not be overcome and to sink beneath the waves and to die. He simply has to take my hand. And immediately, I can walk above it. The storm was still raging. The fire was still hot. The lion's teeth were still sharp. And they were still hungry. But with God, nothing can touch His people to destroy them unless He allows it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. Father, I thank You for Your presence and for Your promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to learn to fully rely on and trust and depend on our Savior, to allow our lives to be a testimony of Your power to deliver in and through trials, Lord, and to learn the things that we need to learn to be able to help others who are going through difficulty, and to grow and to mature and to be purified by the things that come along in our lives, and Father, to walk with You and depend on You all the way, most importantly. In Jesus' name, amen.